Well, greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord. It has truly been good to be here already this morning. I'm not sure why it's always so amazing to me how God puts a service together. But from the beginning, I think we can see that what Moses was sharing and what Joe was sharing went together, and somehow what the Lord has laid on my heart, I think, will fit right in. And so again, God has a message for us this morning. I want to say, first of all, you can forget who said it, because it's not about me. It's not about Joe, and it's not about Moses. The Lord, our God, has a message for us that He wants to hear. And so, some of the things are going to be said twice today, if not three times. Not because I'm going to say them that often, but because they were already said. And so this morning, let's remember that God loves us, and He wants to speak to us, and He wants us to take note. So I've been very thankful and very blessed. Sometimes you wonder, did I really hear right? When God puts things together like this, it takes all of that fear away. So this morning, I'm going to start out by asking some questions. And one of them is going to be the title. And I'll start with that one, and then that is, what does it mean to have peace with God? And I think before we go on, I would just like to rise, if you all to rise, and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, as we bow here in your presence, we do thank you again for the blessed privilege, the blessed opportunity that we have to gather this way, Lord. Father, this morning we're thankful that you have proven yourself here. You're here with us. You've spoken to us, Lord. Your word is alive. It has witnessed to our hearts. Lord, there's things that you want to do with the word that has already been spoken to us, Lord. You want us to check our hearts to see if there's a hardness there, Lord. And ever so quickly, ever so easily, it starts in and we don't even know it. And so we pray, Father, that you would continue to work deep in our hearts, continue to show us the way. Father, we have only one life to live. When we reach eternity, Lord, what has been done is done. And so we pray that you'd help us, Lord. If you point out a hardness in my heart, a hardness in any of our hearts, that we would repent and that we would seek you for peace. And may your name be lifted up. So we bless you this morning and praise you again for your goodness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. And this morning, my desire is not to necessarily preach on peace this morning, but maybe have a bit more of a teaching on peace. So this morning, As I prayed, this one word kept coming to me, and that is peace. Peace. And there's many aspects of peace that we could look at this morning. We're not going to hardly scratch the surface, but we're going to, by God's grace, look into His Word and allow Him to teach us what he says about peace. As we think of peace, What would be one word that we could use to describe peace? What would be one word that we could use to describe peace? Oneness? That's good. Calm. I had to think of God. Because there's no other place that we can find peace than with God. He is the very source of peace. I might repeat this, but there's numerous times where it says the God of peace, and it also says the peace of God. Numerous times in our Bible. So God is the source of peace. If we have peace, we have God. If we don't have peace, we don't have God. They go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. But the others are very right as well. If we have peace, we're at one. If we have peace, there's a calmness. So I'm going to go on and ask a few questions. Do I have peace with God? How can I have peace with God? What is true peace? Can I lose my peace? Is there a false peace? How can I regain my peace? And so this morning, there were some of the questions that came to me as I thought of peace. And I think these questions will be asked as we answered as we look in His Word this morning. They'll be answered, I believe, by God's Word. Now, first of all, I want to say that we cannot have true peace without being born again. That is impossible. So this teaching this morning, is my desire is to keep it very simple so that we can all understand, so we can all get something from it. Joe was reading in Colossians, and I wasn't going to share this verse. He stopped in 14. The first phrase of verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." He also shared one of my verses that I was going to start with, John 16, verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I was going to read John 14, verse 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And in John 14 here, and in John 16. In John 13 we have the Last Supper. And then on a little later here in John, is it 19? It's the crucifixion. But in between the Last Supper and the crucifixion here somewhere, we find two of these verses. And it's very important that God, to Christ, that we have peace. That we have peace. So what is peace? What is this peace that God wants to give us? Peace in the Strong's simply means peace, harmony, tranquility, safety, welfare, health, often with the emphasis on the lack of strife or reconciliation in a relationship. And we'll probably be reading that reference some more. So if Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you," why does not everyone have peace if that is what He wants to give us? Why does not everyone have peace? And I think we'll go through a little bit of this. In John chapter 14, where we got the first verse that I read, or the second verse that I read, but I had it down first on my paper here. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then we have John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And it goes on there. So what was he teaching here? And the whole, in between these two verses, he was teaching us on how to have peace. And in verse of chapter 14, it is about the Spirit of God coming, the Spirit of truth. We cannot have peace unless we have that Spirit within us. We cannot have true peace unless the Spirit of God is within us. He taught us that in chapter 14. Chapter 15 is where we find the abiding chapter, abiding in the vine. And then he also goes on and teaches about persecution. But we cannot have true peace unless we are abiding in Christ. Then in chapter 16, he goes on and talks about the work of the Spirit, his return to glory. And then finally in verse 33, he says, as before we get to chapter 17, where it's teaches the prayer there, he says, these things have I spoken unto you. What things? Chapter 14, 15, and 16 here. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. That you might have peace. So it's very important to God that we have peace with Him. So I want to start by some of these questions that I ask. I put two of them together because they're we're looking at the questions, how can I have peace with God? And the other question is, do I have peace with God? These questions go together. So His Spirit, He's given it unto mankind, right? He dwells within our hearts. And He's here this morning. But He doesn't live with everyone who's here this morning, does He? Only those who have been born again have the Spirit of God. It's just that simple. He doesn't come and dwell within a heart that has not been born again. But He's here, and He wants to live within you. So how do I get the Holy Spirit? Does He come to everyone who asks? In Acts, we read that the people didn't get the Spirit of God until they were born again. Like I shared, when we get born again, this God comes and dwells with man. God comes and meets us there when we give up. What does it mean to be born again? It means I am no longer my own, but I am God. I line my will up with God's will. You know, God's will is here. His will is here. And it will not change. My will has not always been here. And sometimes it's not our desire, but sometimes I stumble along the way and I find that, you know what? I'm off track here. So being born again is to get to line my will up with God's will. That is what it is to be born again. What about repentance? Well, that is very much a key to being born again. I'm going to share a little bit of when I got saved. It was very simple. I did not know how to get saved. I didn't know what it meant to be saved. And so I had no idea. There was no one there to pray with me. There I was. There's something that happened to me that day that I was in a lot of pain, and I was laying on my bed and I was crying out to God for mercy, and I couldn't sleep. And I don't know what time of the morning it finally was, but it was like this is kind of how it went. I would ask God to, can you help me? Can you take some of this pain from me so I can sleep, so I can go to work the next morning and do my job? And it was like, this is the answer that came to me. Follow me. Well, in my ignorant state, I said, yeah, I want to follow you, but... And when I said the word but, he was gone. And I would cry out, and I would cry out, help me, you know. And so this is very simple. I'm 26 years old, and I don't have much more understanding of how to be born again than a child does here today. But I cried out, and he would come back, and I would say, ask him to please take some of this pain. And he would always say, follow me. And I said, I want to, but, and I don't know how many times this happened. I wanted it to do it in my own, I wanted to follow him, but I wanted to do it in my own way. So eventually I said, after one more of these times, I said, Lord, whatever you want. And I fell asleep and I had peace. I never prayed to forgive me of any of my sins, but I finally just said, I just gave up. And from that day on, repentance started. So why am I saying this? Repentance is very, very necessary, but it is only half of what it means to be born again. So what is the other half? Hebrews 11, verse 6, it tells us, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I can repent, and I can repent, and I can repent, and I can repent. But if I don't believe that my sins are washed away, if I don't believe that my sins are gone, then I'm still not born again. The new life of Christ cannot flow in me. So I need to have faith to believe that what God says, it is so. I'll go on. I can repent for years. And there's people that I've heard their testimony where they have repented for years trying to find peace with God. And they repented and repented. There was no sin that they could remember that they didn't ask forgiveness for. But there is still no new life. There is still no overcoming of sin. But they repented and repented. Now, repentance is extremely important. Don't get me wrong. But if it is not mixed with faith, we're still dead. Faith in what? Faith that He will do what He promises. If I repent and believe, and yet believe that God is holding that sin against me, I will live in defeat. I'd like to turn to Psalms 103. Let me read a few verses there. Psalms 103, starting in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. I'm going to read to verse 13. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Do we believe these verses? Do we believe that He is gracious and that He is merciful? Do we believe that? Look at verse 10 again. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If God would deal with us according to our sins, where would we end up? There's none of us that would stand before His throne in peace. We would all be in hell. That's why Christ came and took our sins upon Himself so that we can be forgiven and rose again to give us new life in Christ. Verse 11, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. In other words, He's telling us, if you can measure from the heavens to the earth, if you can measure that, then you can measure His goodness. You can measure His mercy. But there's no man that has ever been able to tell us where that stops, where the sky is. We can see the blue. And men have used telescopes and they looked up far above what the naked eye can see. And when they get up to there, all they can see is stars like you see when you stand here. It goes far beyond. No human being has ever been able to measure that distance. And you and I can never measure God's mercy toward us. Isn't that something? Toward them that fear Him. And He goes on and He gives us another. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. If we have repented and we're truly sorry, this verse is real. How do you measure the east from the west? He didn't say from the north to the south, because that they can measure that. But you cannot measure the east from the west. You cannot measure the east and the west. They're gone. And we need to believe that. They're gone. If we're sorry for our sins and have truly repented and have turned from them, they're gone. God said so. Isaiah 43, verse 25, it says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for My own sake and will not remember thy sins. Do you believe that? Can you and I grasp that? That the God of heaven doesn't remember our sin if we are truly sorry for that. Is that... Can we grasp? It's almost too simple for us to grasp. He doesn't want to remember them. And He doesn't want you to keep waddling in them and bringing them back up. He wants you to thank Him for forgiving Him, forgiving us. He wants us to be thankful that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this morning, if you have repented from your sin, Maybe you need to pray with someone. Sometimes that helps when we pray with someone. But remember these words. Remember these words. I will not remember thy sins. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy transgressions. If you've truly repented, you need to believe this. You know, if I don't believe that that happened, then what good does it do? So we need faith and we need repentance. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what is this saying? Light, if in the light, it means that there's nothing that I have hidden here anymore. Everything that I know that I have sinned, any wrong that I know I've done, I have repented from. I've brought it out into the open. And if I've done that, and I'm sorry for it, and ask God for forgiveness, His blood covers our sins. He has promised that. Can God lie? God cannot lie. So we need to believe Him. We need to trust Him. And the other thing walking in the light is repentance. Walking in light and peace, I believe, you could interchange here. It's very, very important that if we don't believe that our sins are gone, then we will never have victory over them either. We can have a measure of peace by repenting. We can. But not the full, we cannot have the full peace of God if we do not have faith that they're gone. And so we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit. This is having peace with God. In Romans, Alan has been teaching us out of Romans, and I don't mean to go over anything that he has already taught us, but Romans 5, verse 1, just to bring home the point that I'm wanting to make here about having faith. Romans 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know that I can spend all afternoon or all forenoon here trying to say what this little verse just said. It is very clear. Therefore, being justified by faith. How are we justified? It's by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Repentance. Faith in Him. With God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word therefore means He has said something before that we should take notice of. And so we're going to get verse 25 of chapter 4. Who hath delivered us, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That is how we have peace with God. Through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is where our faith needs to lie into, is in Christ. The word justification is an interesting Greek word. It means acquittal. And I didn't know exactly what acquittal means, so I looked it up. In the Webster's, it means to set free. To be set free. That's what Christ did, who was raised again for our being able to be set free, our justification. To be set free, to release or discharge from any obligation, accusation, guilt, suspicion, or whatever lies upon a person as a charge or duty. That's what Christ came to do for us. He left nothing undone if we come to Him. Isn't that something? Does that sound like peace? If you know that you have been released from all you were guilty of, anything that was charged against you, is that not peace? Sounds like peace. So again, I ask the question, how can I have peace with God then? Do I have peace with God? How do I know? If you think of meeting God face to face, what do you think? Are you afraid? What are you afraid of? I do believe that in all of our minds, I don't care how spiritual we are, we would tremble. We tremble of thinking of meeting God face to face. There's a reverence and a fear that comes with that. But if my thought goes to sin in my life, if my thought goes to some other thing, then I don't have peace with Him. But if our sins are gone before Him, we can look forward to that day when we truly shall see Him as He is. And I do think we will tremble. But if I have repented, and all my sin is gone, and I have faith that we are made righteous through Christ, then we can have peace. What is peace? I'm going to read the definition again that I had read earlier. It's harmony, it's tranquility, safety, welfare, and health. Isn't that beautiful? that we can have peace with God, the one that has created heaven and earth. The only one who can truly give peace is God. Outside of God, there is no true peace. Why? Because God is peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, we have this verse. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So in other words, he's saying, God is the author of peace. Isn't that beautiful? He is the author. So when you have a book, when John Dee put this book together, he had people that had input in what he wrote in here. But in reality, he was the one that had the final say, yes or no, right? He's the author of the book. Am I right? God is the author of peace. It's in here. And we can't get peace any other way than how the author describes us or tells us how to get peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Like I said earlier, it's four times in the Bible it tells us that says that the God of peace, and I'm not sure how many more times that he says the peace of God. So how do I have peace with God? By having God in my life. God is the only one that has and can give true peace. God is peace. He's not just the one to give peace, but He is peace. The more of God I have, the more peace I have. Is that making sense? I really want us to grasp what peace is, and I want every child to be able to understand today. In 2 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3, verse 16. Now the Lord of peace, Himself give you peace. Always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. Wow. The Lord of peace. When someone is Lord over something, what does that mean? It's a little bit like I said about the author. When someone is Lord over something, it means that everything under that, he's Lord over it. So everything within that, he has say over it. So the Lord of peace. Who's the Lord of peace? God is the Lord of peace. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. Wow. What a blessing. God is Lord of peace. And God cannot lie. If He said it, so shall it be. If you have repented, you have faith in what God says, then the Lord of peace will make sure that you have peace. Is that not what He's saying? Isn't that amazing? So let's ask the next two questions. What is true peace? And is there a false peace? Now, a lot of what we shared already answers parts of these questions. Is there anything such as false peace? We will try to answer by showing what is true peace. Let's look at the life of Saul. Or let's just think about it for a moment, I should say. As he was bringing havoc into the church, as he was taking captive the Christians captive, as he was persecuting them, was he at peace? Well, he wasn't in true peace, and yet there was a satisfaction that he got. Because people looked up to him, and it brought him a satisfaction. He had a false peace. Does that make sense? He had a false peace. He was doing things that no one else was able to do and was praised for doing them. And I am sure he thought he was at peace. But on the Damascus road, when he met with Jesus, he found out he did not have peace. When he met with God, when he met God face to face, he met peace face to face. What did he have to do? He had to repent. He realized he didn't have peace at all. So what must I do? He asked, what must I do? That was what Saul asked. That's sometimes what we need to ask. So he was having a sense of satisfaction in the things that he was doing, but it was not the true peace of God. It was a false peace. Sometimes our upbringings can gives us a false hope of security, has a false peace. We are taught a certain way. And we wanted to trust those that led us, right? We wanted to trust our ministers. But most of them, especially in my setting, did not know peace, did not know God. First Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So, why was Paul writing to the Corinthians in this way? Weren't they Christians? It seems to me there was a hardness, as Joe shared this morning, a hardness in their hearts that they were getting lax to sin. There was something that wasn't right here, and he was rebuking them. Can that happen to you and I? That can happen to you and I as well. I don't know if they ever thought of it or not, if they had peace with God or not. If they did, there must have been a false peace that they had. Sometimes we think that our actions do not matter. But it is not peace if we don't follow the author of peace. What tends to happen is we compare ourselves among ourselves and think, well, I'm not quite as bad as this guy or that guy. And it brings a sense of satisfaction. It brings a sense of a false peace. There's a false peace. But we've missed the Lord of peace. We've missed the Lord of peace. We've missed it. God, the only thing that, when we stand before the judgment seat, he's not going to line us all up here in a row and say, well, you wasn't as bad as that guy, or not as bad as him, but right here, this is how we will be judged. If we have peace with God, or if we don't have peace with God. It's in here. So what is true peace? So what happens? What happens when I get this false peace? I'm deceived. Or I make excuses for my sin. I can make excuses for my sin. Well, I did this because of whatever. And I teach myself, or I bring a false sense of security in my life, and it's a false peace. True peace is living in the light, as we read already. Can there be a false peace here today? If I'm making excuses for my sin, yes, sir, can. What can happen is we look at others, what they're doing, and trying to copy them, thinking that this is what I need to be right with God. And we miss it. In the first point, we've seen that it takes repentance and faith to have peace with God. We can look so right and say the right things, even do a lot of good things, and yet never really meet God face to face and experience the true peace. We can hide in a group sometimes. You know, some of our young people might think, well, I don't party like mom and dad. Well, great, when they did when they were growing up. Now, I'm not nearly that bad. Yeah, I have a few things that might not be quite right, but I'm not nearly like they. I mean, they lived in open sin. That's still not having peace with God. That's making an excuse for my sin. Do we see areas that we could have false peace? You might wonder, do I have false peace? Or is my peace that I have, is that true? One question to help figure this out is, what am I seeking? What am I seeking? Am I seeking the God of peace? Or am I seeking the God of peace with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or am I after some pleasure for myself? Some fun thing in my life? What is that thing that I'm really seeking? If you know that you're seeking God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you have peace, it is true peace. It is not a false peace. I don't want to take anyone's true peace away here today. But I also don't want anyone to walk away here with a false peace, thinking they had true peace. Do I spend more time... Questions we can ask. Do I spend more time seeking God or my own fulfillment? When I have a spare moment, do I take some time to pray or read God's Word or to meditate upon Him? Or do I seek some fun thing to do for myself? Listen, we will not just stumble upon peace someday and then we got it. That's not going to happen. Peace is something that we are going to have to fight for, something that we're going to have to work for. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. Another question, am I more worried what God thinks or what my friends think? You know, if whatever God lays on your mind that you don't have peace with, or that you think, well, I think I have peace, but are you willing to lay it down, whatever it is, for the sake of God? Or are you thinking, I wonder what my friend is going to say? That can be a guide, what is false peace and what is true peace. I know my friend really likes my cool attitude, so I choose my friends. I choose my friend or God because God hates quietudes. Well, I choose... My friend really likes how cool I am. He just kind of makes him... He fits right in with me. So, when God points out that this cool attitude has to go because God hates cool attitudes, am I going to choose God? Repent of that cool attitude? Or am I going to choose my friend and keep my cool attitude? Tests of false peace or true peace? True peace is God. Like we said, you cannot get peace anywhere else than God, because God is peace. Do we want peace? Seek God. It won't be found nowhere else. He is the Lord of peace. Are we seeking peace? Are we seeking peace in my friends? Do I have a peace in my baptism, in my repentance, in my faith, in my fitting in? Is that what brings me peace? I was baptized. Well, I got wet once too. God says there's one baptism. There's one baptism. And that baptism comes when we have repented and are sorry for our sins. It comes to prove that we have peace with God. Do I have that baptism? None of these things are wrong. But if that is where my hope lies, if that's where my peace, where I think my peace is, I missed it. I missed it. It's not wrong to have good friends. It's not wrong to fit in a church that is walking with the Lord. It's wrong to be the oddball and try to run after every new fad, but it's not wrong to fit in. What are we seeking? Again, my heart is this morning is to keep it simple, to have a simple teaching on peace. What is true peace? So many times I think we miss it because I can make it way too hard. But my heart's desire is for our children to understand peace. So the next questions are, can I lose my peace? And how can I regain my peace with God? We're in a warfare, right? And our enemy doesn't just throw up his hands when we get born again. Say, he got saved. I can't do anything with him anymore, right? That's not how the enemy is. He's after us. And he wants to make us stumble. And he wants to make us fall. And he wants to take away our peace. So this morning, yes, we can lose our peace. He wants us to fall into sin. I was thinking of an example in Scripture. And I was thinking of in the New Testament, and I couldn't come, my mind didn't go there. My mind went to David. David is an Old Testament saint who lived by many of the New Testament principles. I'm specifically thinking of the sin of Bathsheba. David, I'm not going to read the whole story there, but David was in his house and the men were out fighting. And David was in his house and he went up at night and he went up on his house and he was on his house and he looked down and he saw this woman washing up and he sought after her until he had someone bring her to him and he committed sin and then he sent her back home and her husband who was out fighting was asked to come back and he would not go sleep with his wife. Because he said, how can I do this when my brothers are out fighting? And so eventually, Uriah took his death sentence back with him and was given to Job. And I think it was Job. And no, Joab. And right now I have Joab. And he gave this to Joab. And Joab put him in where the fight was the hottest. And he was killed. Word came back. And David took Bathsheba for his wife. Second Samuel, chapter 12. We're going to read some of these verses. The first 12 verses. The first 14 verses of chapter 12. And it says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And again, David, I don't know. I don't know what all was happening here. I don't know if he thought he still had peace or not. But he was hiding his sin. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and raised up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto a rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock of his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was to come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, The man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee from the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, the master's wives, into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord and do evil in his sight? Let's look at these words. Thou hast killed Uriah. Well, look to me like the Amalekites killed him, but it says, God says, Thou hast killed Uriah, the Hittite, with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken thy wife, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives, and in thy sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given unto great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. David had lost his peace. One question that I have is, was David's first sin laying with Bathsheba? I don't think so. What was the king supposed to do? He was to be out leading them into battle, is that right? So why was David at home? Something wasn't quite right. I think that was sin one. But what did it do? Did it stop there? No, it did not stop there. And that is how sin is. It keeps going. And it keeps going. And it gets us into a whole lot more trouble than what we ever thought we would get into. Maybe he was weary. Maybe he needed a break. They don't tell us. But that is how sin works. It takes us beyond where we want to go. Once we give in a little, then watch out, because we are no longer in control. I don't think David went up to the housetop even to see if he could find some mischief, to see things that he shouldn't look at. I don't think that's why he was up there. But that's what happened. And I don't think that he right away made the decision, I'm going to take her. He worked it over in his mind. And he worked it over in his mind. Instead of taking that thought captive and throwing it away. It was another sin. He thought over it and thought over it and thought over it. Then he committed the great crime of laying with her, and yet another great crime, killed her husband so that he could have her. Do we see what sin does? David had lost his peace. David had lost his peace. If he would have taken that thought captive, and he would have been out in the battlefield, the story would have drastically changed. Where am I this morning? Am I at home? Or am I on the battlefield? Is this world my home? Or am I seeking the land of peace? Because he was not where he should have been, he sees a woman and lusts after her. I shared some of that. But God tells him that he killed Uriah. He killed him. What happens sometimes when I lose my peace and I fall into sin? It's a progression. It keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. And we try to hide things and so on. But I'm very thankful that the story does not stop there. I'd like to turn to Psalms 51. Can we regain our peace? Was a question that I asked. Can I get my peace back if I have lost it? This is David's heart after he committed all these sins. When Nathan came, this was what happened to David. I'll read the whole psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, remember, he killed Uriah, and he sinned with Bathsheba, but he's saying, who did he sin against? Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips and my mouth, and show forth thy praise. For that thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of the righteous, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bullocks upon thine altar. And we see here how David repented, and he lamented over his sin, and he repented. But he also believed that his sin was gone. He also believed that his sin was gone. And he regained peace with God. And you and I can do likewise. How is it with me? I think we see here that we can lose our peace, and also a beautiful prayer on how my peace can be regained. Am I living in peace? Or is something hindering my peace with God? If I'm not at peace, there must be sin, and sin will take us where we don't want to go and keep us longer than we want to stay. What are some things that can take our peace today? 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, I want to read. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother in the light, abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. I don't believe that there's anyone here that would say that they hate their brother. We couldn't go that far. And yet, if we don't truly love our brother, we've hated him. And it says here, he that saith he is in the light. Another thing I think we could say here is, he that says that he has peace with God and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. I don't think I've done Scripture any injustice by saying that. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. That is one way we can lose our peace. But sometimes we try to convince ourselves we're still all right. But we will give an account to God, not to my thinking. And no matter how wrong my brother really is, does not justify any sin in my life. Zero. So light and peace go hand in hand. God is Lord of peace. He has shown us by His word what I must do to have peace. Will I in my pride and ignorance go on without peace, or will I make things right? We cannot justify my sin by my brother's sin. If that is what I choose to do, I will keep sliding further and further into sin and hurting more and more people as I go. David showed us on how we can regain our peace. David could not restore Uriah. But what did he say? He said that he should repay fourfold. When his eyes were opened up, he said he should have paid fourfold. Something for me to remember is those walking in peace can see my sin. If I have fallen into something, my peace leaves me. And it doesn't take long. You can see that. You can see it on me. I can see it on you. We can see that. We can't hide it very long. God wants to restore our peace. Let's humble ourselves and seek the God of peace. Ephesians chapter 2, Moses shared a little bit about this, and this is talking about the Gentiles coming into the fold of God. But I think if I do Scripture any injustice, you please correct me, because I don't think I'm going to here. I want to read from verse 12 to verse 22. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, talking about the Gentiles, and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope without God in the world. And now in Christ Jesus, ye were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, God. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For though through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, and are built upon the foundation and apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This wall here caught my attention this morning. I know that the wall that Paul was talked about here is the Jews and the Gentiles. There's a high wall there, and there was you couldn't get across it. But what happens to me if I sin against my brother, or my brother sin against me? Do I put this wall up? Is that what happens? You know, I'm over here. This is me. Me. And you're over here. And we know which side God's on, right? He's always with me. All right? What does God want to do? What does God want to do? In God's kingdom, there cannot be any walls. There can be no walls. There can be no walls. It has to go. If there's a wall, there's no peace. You cannot have a wall here and have peace. I'm not saying that one side or the other can, but they can't both have. That's impossible. And I know we always think that I am the one that has peace. Right? That's how we think. That's how we think. I'm always the one that has peace. It was him that was wrong. But we can't both be right. I can't be on the same side of the wall if there's a wall. If I have walls, I have no peace. Let's break them down. If we break them walls down, the peace of God is sure to flood our hearts and souls. In verse 15, it says that he has abolished them in his flesh. Do we see what it cost Christ? Do we see what it has cost Christ to take my sin upon him? But I wonder this morning if that was more painful, or if it's more painful for him for two brothers to not get along. That initial sin that I had to repent of was a terrible thing. It hurt him beyond what we can imagine. But I'm not sure that it hurt him, that hurts him as much as two brothers saying that they are at peace with God and yet can't get along. That must really hurt him. So let's look into the face of God. Let's choose peace. Choose God because He is peace. Most of us have probably seen the little plate in the vehicles. I've seen them before. It says, and everything I said the last hour, this is what I had meant to say. The last question I have, can I live in a continued state of peace? And I will just read a few verses here. Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says, these are some very, very powerful verses. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the peace of God can keep us? Wow. This is my heart's desire for each one of us. It really, really is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 is another one of these verses. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very God of peace. The word sanctify means to make holy, purify and concentrate. Consecrate. And the word holy means to be complete unto the end. Absolutely perfect. That is God's heart for you, and it's God's heart for me. So may we strive, and may that be our desire for one another, that the peace of God would rule and reign in our hearts. One more verse. 2 Corinthians. I've read these verses many times, but they've never spoken to me like they have this time. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 11, I want to leave you with these verses. This verse. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. God bless you.